Glory to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greeks. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. The just man is called justified because he has faith in God. You're welcome to another episode of Everyday with Jesus podcast. This is episode 99. And I welcome you to another rich study of God's word. Our lives will not remain the same again. So we've been studying on forgiveness of sins, and right now we're seeing confession of sins. What is the biblical position on the doctrine of confession? What does it mean to confess one's sins? Hallelujah. What does it mean to confess our sins to God? How did we confess our sins to God when we met Jesus, when we received the gospel? It was a singular admittance of Jesus' death and resurrection, admitting the fact of his death and resurrection as true, admitting and confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And in that one admittance, we've admitted our need of a Savior. So it's not some very complex doctrine. It is not requiring you to make a list of your sins and then be pleading to God once, you know, for each and every one of them. It's about confessing that Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins and rose again. Also, earlier on in the series, in the main series, Forgiveness of Sins, we've seen the doctrine of restitution, which is a major doctrine in many denominational circles today. A major doctrine, things that have been imposed on people as a requirement for salvation. And then we've examined scriptures to find out what the Bible really says about the doctrine of restitution. Is there a New Testament position on restitution? What exactly does the Bible say? What exactly did Jesus and his apostles say concerning restitution? You may like to lay your hands on that teaching. Episode 30 and episode 31. Episode 30 and episode 31 in this podcast. You'll find some exposition on the doctrine of restitution. Praise God. Now today, I want us to examine something else. We'll come back to the Psalms of David to see how forgiveness was used in his Psalms. But then today, I want us to examine something else, which is a major reason why a lot of people practice confessing their sins daily and asking for forgiveness and pleading for forgiveness and asking God for mercy. And, you know, they feel that it's okay, it's right, because of certain notions that have been passed across to them, which is the idea that when a believer commits sin, when a believer falls into sin, relationship with God remains intact, but then his fellowship with God is broken. Hallelujah. Okay, some have said relationship is lost and fellowship is also lost. Now, some have a more reformed theology, which is the same thing, a more reformed perspective about that doctrine. So they say, well, relationship is intact, but fellowship is unbroken. Hallelujah. Oh, no. That relationship is intact, but fellowship is broken. Now, amazingly, the word relationship does not even appear in the New Testament. It does not appear in the Bible when it comes to defining a relationship with the Father. It's a modern language, do you understand, of describing what we share, relationship. But then, Bible word is fellowship. So when we say relationship is intact, but fellowship is broken, in the light of scriptures, what you refer to as relationship that is intact is fellowship. So our fellowship with the Father is what you are referring to as relationship, because that's the biblical word for defining what we have come to share in Christ Jesus. So what happens when a believer sins? Does the fellowship he has with the Father, does it remain intact, or is the fellowship broken? Now we need to examine scriptures critically to find out what the Bible really says, the Bible position on this subject. Is fellowship destroyed because a believer falls into sin, or fellowship remains intact? Now let's start from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We must first understand what fellowship is. You know, for many people, what they consider to be fellowship are activities that we do, we engage ourselves in. Prayer. So I'm praying and then I say, I am fellowshipping with God. Now you won't find the word fellowshipping in the Bible, because fellowship is not really a doing word when it comes to our relationship with the Father. It is not first about activities. No. So what people call fellowship most times are the activities that we have come to give ourselves unto as a result of being in fellowship with the Father. Praise God. So you find people say, I'm fellowshipping with God. What exactly is fellowship? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Bible says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called. Have you seen? It's a past tense reality. You've been called into the fellowship of his Son. Now, when he says fellowship of his Son, it means you've been called into a particular state in the which you have come to share certain things with Jesus. You've come to share in his life. Hallelujah. The word fellowship, as used at this portion of scripture, is the word koinonia in the Greek, which means to share. Hallelujah. To share in what anyone has. To have a joint participation. It means intimacy. Glory to God. It means intimacy. There's a union. Glory to God. So when we say we have come into the fellowship of the Son, we're talking about coming into union with Jesus, coming into a state of participation with Christ in the which we have come to share in that which he has. Romans chapter 8 from verse 15, Bible says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. Have you seen? Joint heirs. The word joint heirs, they actually is the word that means co-possessors. There are things we have come to share with Christ Jesus. There are things we have come to inherit in the Son. So it speaks of a union. So when Bible says we have been called into the fellowship of the Son, it therefore means we've been called to share in his likeness. We've been called to share in his image, his identity. We've been called to share his inheritance, his possession. We've been called to share in all that the Son has. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. Look at this. Bible says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see that there's a sharing in the fullness that the Son carries, that the Son embodies, that the Son possesses. Glory to God. We have come to share in that fullness. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Glory to Jesus. There's a sharing in. There's a participation. There's a sharing. There's a co-possessing. Hallelujah. Ephesians in chapter 1. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this now. We have come to share in the fullness of the Son of God. Ephesians 1. I'll read from verse 19. Okay, let me start from verse 18. Bible says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the body, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Bible says, in Christ dwells the fullness of God. And Bible now says, the church, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. That is why Jesus is the head and we are the body. So there's a union. The fellowship we are talking about in Christ Jesus speaks of a union. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There's a union. What is this fellowship? Bible refers to God as spirit. John chapter 4 verse 24, God is spirit. At 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17, Bible says, now the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Referring to the person of Christ also, he is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45, Bible says, you know, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So God is spirit. To come into the fellowship of the Son would mean that God has extended to us his very nature, his very life, his spirit. Hallelujah. We have come to share the spirit of God. We also have received the spirit of God. And that's the blessing of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, there was no fellowship between men and God. Despite the fact that there were a lot of activities, despite the fact that people prayed in the Old Testament, Despite the fact that people studied the word of God. I mean, when David was writing Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates in the word day and night. There was something they had as the word in those days. The law, the Torah, the prophets, they were studying scriptures. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says to them, you search the scriptures in them, you think you have eternal life. John chapter 5 verse 39. But these are they which testify of me. So they had the scriptures. They had the word of God to them, given to them in those days. And they studied the Bible. Hallelujah. In fact, when Paul writes at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What it refers to as the scriptures at that point in time were not the New Testament letters, most of which were not even in circulation. It was referring to the Old Testament books. Glory to God. Peter says the same. He says we must take heed to the prophetic scriptures until the day dawns and the day star, until the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. And then he says, no scripture is of any private interpretation. Only men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So there were forms of religious activities in the Old Testament. They were given to prayer. They were given to singing spiritual songs. The Psalms of David are a classic example. They were given to the study of scriptures, yet none of them could be described as being in fellowship with God, because fellowship with the Father is about the indwelling Spirit. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 17. That is the fellowship we have with the Father. John 17. That is the fellowship we have come to share with the Son. John and chapter 17. Glory to God. Are you still here? John 17. I'll read from verse 20. Bible says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and they, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That is fellowship being defined. That they may be one as we are one. Hallelujah. That is, they may come into fellowship, into union with us. Hallelujah. Many times I've seen people use this particular portion of scripture to teach how believers ought to walk in unity. And, because Jesus prayed for our oneness and all that. See, all that's beautiful. It's beautiful stuff to desire that we walk in unity. But, there are several scriptures for this, not this one. What Jesus is talking about in this place is not unity in the which we don't disagree amongst ourselves, oneness in how we think and all. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is talking about fellowship. Hallelujah. A state in the which, whether we are agreed doctrinally or not, as long as we are both believers in Christ Jesus, we are one. It's about fellowship. Praise God. The things mentioned here are things that refer to fellowship, that are descriptive of fellowship. Look at it again, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Jesus is talking about us coming into the same kind of unity, the same kind of union that he has with the Father. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father, we are one. So Jesus is saying, I have given them the glory you have given me. Have you seen? This is not about us not having disagreements or conflicts in our minds and not having, walking in oneness of thought and mind and belief. No, this is about fellowship, because this is oneness that came as a result of receiving the glory that the Father has given Jesus. The same life he has come to share with the Father is now extending to us by virtue of his death and resurrection. Glory to God. John chapter 5 verse 26. John 5 26, Jesus says, as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. So, he's talking about unity in the sense of having the same life, the same nature, the same essence. Glory to God. So, that is what John 17, 20, 21, 22, 23 is about. Verse 23 again, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Have you seen? He's talking about union. I in them and you in me. Glory to God. So, this is the fellowship. Hallelujah. This is the fellowship we have come to share in the Son. Union with the Father by His Spirit. Hallelujah. So to say that I have fellowship with the Father, I have union with the Father, but whenever I commit sin, whenever I fall into an error as a Christian, that fellowship is broken. It's another way of saying that when a believer sins, the Holy Ghost departs. That's another way of saying it. You have just said it differently, but you are saying the same thing. You are insinuating the same thing. Because fellowship is having the Spirit of God. Fellowship is having the indwelling Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, as long as the Spirit of God is not going to leave, as long as the Spirit of God will remain with you and I till Jesus comes, as long as the Holy Ghost remains the seal of God upon our lives until the day of final redemption, then sin is not strong enough to break the fellowship we have with the Father in Christ Jesus. Sin does not break fellowship. Sin does not destroy relationship with the Father. Sin does not, you know, which is the modern way of describing fellowship. Sin does not destroy the fellowship we have come to share in the Son of God, because fellowship is a state that goes beyond an action. Listen, guys, when you sleep, ladies and gentlemen, whenever you are sleeping, you are in fellowship with the Father. When we are in the church having a meeting with the believers, with the saints, we are in fellowship with the Father. When we close the church meeting and we go to our different houses, we are still in fellowship with the Son. Hallelujah. Whenever you are praying in fellowship with the Father. When you stop praying and you say, thank you Jesus, I need to go and sleep now, I need to go and eat, or I need to get busy with some work now, you are still in fellowship with the Father, because fellowship is a state. Hallelujah. The fellowship we have come to share with the Son is a state. It is not about actions or activities, no. The activities are things we engage in because we are in fellowship with the Father. It is first a state. Glory to God. It's a union. This is how to see it. When we say somebody is a fellow, you know, it's not about activities. For instance, friendship is not about activities. It's about what we have come to share. We are friends. When we say we have friendship, it means we are friends. Hallelujah. When we say we have companionship, it means we are companions. Have you seen? When we say we have fellowship, it means we are fellows. It's a state. Hallelujah. And it is not disrespect to say, I'm a fellow with Christ. That is what Romans 8:16 says. We are joint heirs with Christ. In fact, another version says we are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. So fellowship means we have become God's fellows. Hallelujah. He made us that in Christ Jesus. We are his fellows. We have come to share his life. We are his fellows because we have come to share the same life. When you say, my fellow brother, my fellow Nigerian, you're talking about someone that possesses the same quality as you have. Hallelujah. You can't look at a monkey now and say he's my fellow. Something is wrong. It's a man you can look at and say we are fellows because you are both men. So that's the same way God looks at us in Christ Jesus and says we are fellows. Hallelujah. Jesus looks at us and says, we are fellows. Glory to God. Why? Because we have come to share the same life that he has. As he is, so are we in this world. Praise God. Let's see Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 from verse 10, Bible says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, verse 11, and those who are sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus looks at us and says we are his brethren. Hallelujah. The word brethren there is the word adelphos in the Greek, which means from the same womb. He looks at us and says we are of the same sort, of the same kind. We are fellows. You are my brethren. Hallelujah. Because we have come to partake of his nature and his life. Praise God. This is fellowship described here. And you see, this union and oneness and fellowship cannot be destroyed by weaknesses or mistakes or actions or weaknesses or flaws or sins. Whatever name you can give to it, it can't be destroyed by transgressions or trespasses at all. Because it did not come by perfection in our works. It came as a result of his death and resurrection and our faith in him. Praise God. So the fellowship is not destroyed when a believer walks in sin. It's not destroyed at all. Praise God. And you see, like I've mentioned earlier, most times when people talk about fellowship, they are referring to activities like prayer, study of the word, evangelism, just serving God generally. So when they say fellowship is broken when the believer sins, they are referring to the fact that a believer that walks in sin will find it difficult to pray, to study scriptures and all that. There's an element of truth in that, but that is not the fellowship. The fellowship is not broken. As a matter of fact, let's look at it holistically. It is not the sin that stops prayer. It is not sin that stops the study of the Word of God. It is not sin that stops evangelism. It will be walking in gifts, walking with a mindset of self-condemnation. That's number one. Number two, the reason why a believer will find himself walking in sins perpetually would be as a result of the fact that he has stopped praying and studying as he ought to. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. So then I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you see that the lust of the flesh is not what will stop prayer or stop the study of the Word of God. The reason why a man will indulge in the lust of the flesh is because he has stopped praying and studying as he ought to. He has stopped fixing his gaze, his affection, his mind on the things above. Hallelujah. He has stopped renewing his mind with the truth of the Word of God. Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Praise God. So it is not sin that will now stop the activities of prayer and all those things. No. The reason why a man will find it convenient to start walking in sin is because he has stopped those activities in the first place. That's why the place to begin your repentance is to go back to the Word of God. Go back to prayer. Have some retreats. Go for more meetings. Spend time in the things that matter. Spend time immersing your mind in the truth of the Word of God. And in the discipline of prayer, you discover that strength to be found to walk above the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. So sin does not break fellowship. Sin does not destroy relationship with the Father. Sin does not send the Holy Ghost packing. The Spirit of God is here with us forever and ever. John 14, 16, I'll give you another helper and he would abide with you forever. Praise God. He would abide with you forever. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, the Spirit of God is the seal. Is the seal. Hallelujah. Bible says we are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. Have you seen? See, the Spirit of God is here forever. Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Spirit by whom you have been sealed until the day of final redemption. Praise God. So the Holy Ghost is here. And as long as the Spirit of God is here, we have fellowship with the Father perpetually. It's intact. Praise God. The fellowship cannot be broken or destroyed by anything at all in this world and in the world to come, because this fellowship is by the Spirit of God given to us in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of adoption. It's called the Spirit of His Son. Hallelujah. That's the spirit of fellowship. Galatians 4, 6, Bible says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, because you are sons. Hallelujah. What should a believer do when he falls into sin? He needs to get back to walking in the Spirit. That's where you missed it. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't need to start wallowing in guilt, start pleading for forgiveness. You are just meant to switch. The same way you switch from a walk in the Spirit to a walk in the flesh, just switch back. Hallelujah. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to feeding and filling your mind with the things that matter. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ Jesus, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Get back to renewing your mind with the Word of God. Get back to the study of the Word of God. Get back to prayer. Get back to the right company and association, the gathering of the saints. Glory to God. That is where we are sharpened. That is where we are sharpened. One of the secrets of the early church was that they created a community around spiritual things. There was a community. Hallelujah. There was a community. Men lived together, praying together, studying together, going in and out together. They did life together. Praise God. That is one of the ways to quickly get off worldliness. Get off, carnality. Because what you see regularly, what is regularly discussed around you, have a way of rubbing off on you faster than just, trying to inculcate habits by yourself. Glory to God. So you get back to the right things. That is what to do when you fall into sin. Stop wallowing in self-condemnation and guilt. Stop pleading for forgiveness and asking God to have mercy on you. He already did in Christ. You are a product of God's mercy. So much that Bible refers to you as a vessel of mercy. Romans 9 verse 23. Vessels of God's mercy. We are products of the mercy of God. So it is not time to start pleading for the mercy you already obtained in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 verse 10. Who once were not a people, verse 10, but are now the people of God, who once have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained the mercy of God. So we already obtained mercy. What are we meant to do when we fall into sin? We are meant to get back to a walk in the Spirit. Get back to the study of the Word of God. Get back to everything that will make you walk in the Spirit. You see, everything I listed earlier, study of the Word, prayer, finding the right association, gathering of the saints, these are the things that will make you walk in the Spirit. You give yourself to these activities for a long time. You expose your mind to them, long-time exposure. You just discover that your walk will change. Praise God. Because we walk according to the state of our minds. Whatever would affect your mind would affect your actions. Whatever will affect your thinking, your thoughts, would affect your actions. So we give ourselves to these things long enough till our minds are affected and it impacts the way we do things, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we conduct ourselves in this world. Glory to God. You see, the implication of saying that fellowship is broken when a believer sins is that the believer would always need reconciliation with the Father. That would mean that when the believer sins, God will withdraw from him. God will withdraw from him, then what do we call that? Keeping malice or what? Or grudging. And that the man will now need reconciliation afresh. Then he reconciles with the Father today, then he misses it tomorrow, then he has to come again for reconciliation. Then, see, this has already negated New Testament description of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Because this is about a once for all kind of forgiveness. We are sanctified once and for all, reconciled to the Father once and for all, forgiven once and for all, our sins are remitted once and for all, we are redeemed once and for all time. It happened once. It won't happen daily. It won't happen consistently. It's not a process. It's an instant reality. Something that took place the day you met Jesus. The day you met Jesus, you were reconciled to the Father as a friend of God for life. Hallelujah. Now let's see two key prophecies from the Old Testament as I begin to close. God will never at any point in time withdraw from the believer. God will not depart from him. The Spirit of God will not be withdrawn, praise God, because of his sin. God has come to dwell in us forever and ever, world without end. Isaiah 54, I'll read from verse 7. Bible says, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment." So you see, there was hiding his face. There was, you know, withdrawing from them. And then he now says in the next line, he says, "But with everlasting kindness I would have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." So there's coming a time when I'm going to show you everlasting kindness. This is the quality of the mercy we have received in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would no longer be angry, I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you." Have you seen? "I have sworn to not be angry with you, nor rebuke you." So if God will never be angry with you or rebuke you, how then would God withdraw from you because you have sinned? Hallelujah. Is a withdrawal from you because you have sinned and abandoning you in that state not a sign of anger? God never withdraws. "I have sworn to never be angry with you nor rebuke you." Look at verse 10. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." My kindness, my mercy will not depart from you, neither will my covenant of peace be removed. You know that the word peace there is a description, is another word for reconciliation. It describes reconciliation and harmony with the Father. So when he says peace will not depart from you, my peace will not be removed, it means there will never be a time when that reconciliation which we have in Christ Jesus will be broken. It's a perpetual reconciliation. We'll be reconciled once and for all time to the Father. Look at this other portion, Ezekiel chapter 39. Glory to God. Ezekiel 39, I'll read from verse 28. "Does God hide his face when a believer falls into sin? A million times no." Hallelujah. No, 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 and a million times no. Ezekiel 39, verse 28. Bible says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the whole house of Israel," on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. I think I showed you earlier in some of these teachings how that when you see prophecies that pertain to benefits which we have in Christ Jesus referencing house of Israel, they are prophecies that also apply to us, that apply to the church, praise God. Because that's the exact way what was quoted at Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11 to 12 was making reference to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But then we know that that was applied to everyone in Christ today. Praise God. So this prophecy at Ezekiel 39 verse 29 is about the new creation. He says, I will not hide my face from them anymore. Why? I will have poured out my spirit upon them. Like I showed you, that the fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son is the indwelling spirit. So for having the spirit of God, Bible says, God will not hide his face any longer. He cannot. Why? Because for having the spirit, you have become one with him for life. Praise God. So God cannot hide his face. So there's no such thing as our sins are so much, God is now hiding his face, God cannot even look at us. No, he cannot, because his spirit is already in us today. We have come to share in his spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, God cannot take his face away from his spirit. So as long as his spirit is within us, we have God's attention for life. Glory to God. We have God's attention for life. We are one with the Father. We are one with the Son at all times. Glory to God. So don't be swallowed up with guilt or self-condemnation when you fall into sin. Just get back to enjoying the fellowship you already have with God by going back to the things, to the activities that promote a walk in the Spirit. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. We'll continue this study every day with Jesus, 7 a.m. Invite your friends, colleagues, classmates, relatives, everyone at all, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayer, spiritual songs. And don't forget to be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.